We open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with such grateful hearts, grateful for the blessings you poured out upon us, most of all Jesus Christ, as our Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to redeem us. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness to your Father and for your willingness to die that we might live again, that you paid for our disobedience. So we come boldly in the name of Jesus, as the word says, come boldly. And we can expect mercy and we can find grace. We can expect pardon, we can find favor, hallelujah. And so we come into your house with great expectations of your favor and your mercy. But we also pray, O Lord, that you will be blessed by our praises unto you. Because your word says you inhabit the prayers of your people. And that we can bless you, Lord, with our grateful hearts. And so be blessed by us, Lord, as we are blessed by you. Pour your spirit out upon this place. Wash each one clean. Right now, with the shed blood of Jesus, let no unclean thing now remain in this place. You alone we worship. You alone we praise. We just pray you be glorified. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you want to follow on your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 12. We've been in Luke all last year as we're kind of walking with Jesus for the last 6 months of his life as he walked up to Jerusalem to the cross. We've been taking little pieces at a time. And so now here we are in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13, as we continue our journey with Jesus. Jesus here is talking to a large crowd following him so they can hear the principles of this kingdom he keeps talking about. He calls out the Pharisees, we talked last week and the week before, on their hypocrisy. And tells his followers, don't be like that. These Pharisees, they present themselves as paragons of virtue and religiosity, while in their hearts they are proud and arrogant men who look down on the masses of the people whom they are actually called to serve, and they look upon them as inferior, unworthy, and ignorant. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Here he's talking to his disciples as he knows he's going to call them out to spread the good news. And so he's saying, don't be like that. Even they don't really know what's coming yet. And he warns the crowd to acknowledge that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Unlike these Pharisees who deny his claims in spite of all the miracles Jesus is performing right in front of them. And they're the ones who're supposed to know the word, know the Messiah's coming, know the signs. And they are seeing the signs, and it's the common people that are getting it, and the Pharisees rejecting him. Now, suddenly, a man in the crowd speaks out, and it seems very much out of place. So let us pray, and then we'll read Luke chapter 12, 13 through 15. So Larry, would you pray over the word and pray over me today, please?
Our dear kind Lord, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jesus that brought it into the world and lived it out. Pray now that the Holy Spirit will fall upon Randy, give him the words to speak, fall upon our ears that we'll hear the things that you have us to hear. Clear our minds, Lord. We ask this in your holy name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, verse 13, but to get us where we were, now we are in this situation where there's a crowd of thousands of people have gathered. There was a big crowd before. Now there's even a bigger crowd. Thousands. Some of the words implies that it could even be 20,000 people. And that's, he talks about, do not be a hypocrite. That was last week. Now, someone, verse 13, in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on guard. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Wow. This guy just stands up and says, tell my brother to divide my inheritance. And Jesus says, man, who appointed me a judge? Jesus didn't refer to him as friend. He said, man, who appointed me? And this seems so out of place to me. This man is presumed to be in dispute here with his brother about their inheritance. In a Jewish society, the oldest son receives a double portion of the inheritance, while the younger sons receive one portion. It appears that this man wants the older to split the inheritance equally with him. If that is the case, the complainer has no standing in the Jewish society. This is the deal. So what does he do? He appeals to Jesus, hoping for a better result. And Jesus rebukes him and says, "Be on guard against all kinds of greed." And other translations will say covetousness. Doesn't that remind us of the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Another commentary wrote, "Beware of all inordinate desires." What a thought. Beware of all inordinate desires. In other words, our desires we need to kind of line up with God and what he wants from us. And this guy, apparently, he wants more of that inheritance. And to be a judge in this situation is not what Jesus is called to do. He's there to establish the kingdom, the new covenant, not to arbitrate matters of law between persons. That is actually for the local magistrate. And Jesus adds, then, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Clearly, Jesus refutes the present-day saying of, he who dies with the most toys wins. Apparently not. And so he rebukes him. He brushes him off. And he uses this opportunity to teach about greediness and covetousness of worldly goods. So we continue on in Luke, starting in verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Thank you for your word, Lord. This parable is fairly straightforward, agreed? Wealthy man has been blessed with a good crop. And apparently, perhaps he's been blessed before because his barns are already full. Or at least it was so much of a crop that he knows his barns won't hold it all. So he says to himself, "I will build bigger barns." Now, if we look closely at these three verses, we will see the word "I" used six times, and then "my" is in there several times. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. I will store my grain and my goods. I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many, many years. Take life easy. And God says to him, "You fool." The rich man here could have thanked God for his wealth, grain, and goods, but he took all the credit to himself. He could have recognized that he has plenty and offered his blessings to those in need, but he kept it for himself. He's storing up worldly goods for himself, and he's not storing up any kingdom rewards at all for eternity. So God says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Not him, apparently. And then Jesus puts the point. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This parable points out the worthlessness of greed and covetousness of worldly goods. The man with the most toys wins. Who will get what you prepare for yourself when your life is taken from you? And I like the way the New Living Translation read. It says, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God." I like the way that was put. How do you store up stuff with God? You have a rich relationship with God. And now he continues in this theme in verses 20 through 26 as he teaches his disciples. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples. Now he's talking to his disciples, but keep in mind there's like 20,000 people around. I've always been fascinated what that must have looked like, what that must have sounded like. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Another translation is a single cubit to your height. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Fascinating. Do not worry. God feeds the ravens, and they don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom, and they don't have a barn, yet God feeds them. That's a wonderful sentiment, amen? But not so easy for some of us to understand it. It is not saying do nothing to provide for the necessities of life. But what is it saying? Don't worry. He's just saying, don't worry. Trust me. This is the same message from last week about how will you defend yourself or what will you say? We read last week. And he said, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time. Now, don't worry. God knows your need and he will provide it. Don't worry. One translation says, take no thought of your life or what you shall eat, nor for the body what you shall wear. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life or a single cubit to his height? I always thought that was interesting. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? But that thought about a single cubit to my height, that wouldn't be a little thing. Y'all know how long a cubit is? You know what a cubit is? It was the way they did measurements. It's the forearm. So essentially it's 18 inches. So I'm thinking, that would be a foot and a half taller. that would be a big thing. But that's not the point, obviously. I just think it's kind of interesting that that's the way he put in there. So then Jesus continues with his comparisons to try and get the point across, starting in verse 27. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. I used to really be into wildflowers, mountain wildflowers and all that. And when they are in their spectacular form, it's like stunning. Not even Solomon was dressed like the flowers. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Oh, you little faith, he says, don't worry about it. Don't have an anxious mind. Don't worry about these worldly needs. That's what the pagan world does. Your Father knows what you need. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says something very similar, a little more strength. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be given unto you as well. The point Jesus is making is we must seek God. We must seek to do his will for our lives and please him first and foremost. And then all of our earthly needs will be given to us. I like the way the word says it, will be given. A gift, just like our salvation is a gift. It's just given to us. He continues in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You ever think about that? God is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've probably heard that before. So first he's saying, don't worry. Now he's saying, don't be afraid, like Joe said. Don't be afraid. Don't live in fear of not having enough of our earthly needs, for our Father has been pleased to give us the kingdom. Be generous. In contrast to the world's hoarding of their possessions, the disciples of Jesus are to be generous with what God gives them. Don't hoard earthly stuff. Don't build bigger barns. It's all connected. Don't build bigger barns. All that stuff, sell it. Or don't buy it in the first place. And give to those who are less fortunate than you. It all ties back to that original statement and that parable about the rich man who was hoarding all his stuff and keep it to himself. One of the commentaries I read said, we prove ourselves to be of little faith when we worry and fret and rush around in ceaseless struggle to get more and more material possessions. We waste our lives getting what God will already give us if we had only devoted our time and talents to Him. Actually, our daily needs are small. It is wonderful how simply we can live. Why then give food and clothing such a prominent place in our lives? And why have an anxious mind, worrying about the future? This is the way unsaved people live. That's what he says in the Word. This is the way pagans live. The nations of the world who do not know God as their Father concentrate on food, clothing, and pleasure. These things form the very center and the circumference, the center and the whole surroundings of their existence. But God never intended that His children should spend their time in a mad rush for creature comforts. He has work to be done on the earth, and He has promised to care for those who give themselves wholeheartedly to Him. I know, easy to say, not so easy to do. But He's encouraging us. If we seek His kingdom, He will never let us starve or be naked. We read in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Another great promise from God. Another commentary said, the world pursues expensive food and luxurious clothing as an end in themselves. It has its heart set on things without thinking of God and thanking Him for such pleasures. And I love this analogy. Listen to this. The materialistic world is like a group of passengers frantically scurrying to get the best deck chair on a sinking ship. Really? Isn't that great? I love that. We're scurrying to get the very best deck chair on a sinking ship. When we are consumed with possessions, there can be very little left in our heart for God. We can trust God to provide for us because He knows precisely what we need. And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to have possessions. The issue here is priorities. Where are your priorities? And He's saying, I must be your first priority. And if that is the case, all these things will be added unto you. Jesus contrasts what the world pursues with what the disciple of Christ is supposed to be pursuing. You cannot take possessions with you in the next life, but you can store up an eternal treasure by giving to others. And heavenly treasures are fully protected from theft, from degradation, you know, moths eating, rotting, and they will not be exhausted. They never run out. And finally, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What people consider valuable is where their energy will be spent. Amen? Pastor Jim years ago said that, you know, what are you looking for? And he said, well, how do you know? Well, what are you finding? Because what you're finding, that's what you're looking for. So are we finding more of God? Or are we wrapped up in all these issues of the worldly goods? Knowing God and investing in His purposes should be the treasure we seek. Amen? So let's turn to Psalm 112. And we'll close as we sort of go through this as a quick prayer to our Lord. But it's a promise from God. Psalm 112, 1 through 9. Starts out, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delights in his command. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Goodwill come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted up in high honor. And here, horn is a symbol of dignity. Let us pray. That's our prayer, Lord. That's a wonderful promise. So let us help to get to that promise, Lord. Help us to totally trust in you, to seek you first in all things, to not worry. You say, what are you worrying about? Don't worry. You say it repeatedly here. So let us get the message, Lord. We don't need to worry about our earthly needs because you know all that and you'll bring them. So help us, Lord, to focus. Focus on you, what you ask of us to do, and how we are to be your ambassadors, your hands and feet within our family, within our workplace, within our neighborhoods, within our friends. We are to be your ambassadors all around us, wherever it is you set us down. So help us, O Lord, to take our eyes off of ourselves and set our eyes upon Jesus and our eyes upon that opportunity to let the good news be spread about that your love for your people is real. And we can show it because it's real in us. So hear our prayer, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Now Larry's going to come up and lead us in a song.